I'd like to thank Mr. Gray for the welcome here to your church in Enniskillen. I do apologise for being late. That's because we thought the service was at 7:30, and Anne was sorting out, getting something on her head, and I came back to the car. I said, they're singing there, they must have started. So she didn't pick that up in the announcements this morning, and therefore we were coming for 7:30, thought I was coming in time for the prayer meeting. So I do apologise for being late here to the church. I hate being late, and as it's the first time for many years that I've been asked to give my testimony, it puts even more pressure on me. I remember in Lisbalaw many years ago, there was a man came to give his testimony, and he said he had been sort of sprung on to give his testimony, and he said not like the woman who was asked to give her testimony, and she said she'd need a week to make it up. So Mr. Gray gave me more than a week of notice, but it is more difficult than preaching. I can say that to you. It's more nerve-wracking than preaching. You might wonder at that, but I'm sure that anybody who gives their testimony will say the same thing. I'd like to read some verses from Psalm 34 with you. Verse 1, we'll start at Psalm 34 and read some verses from that psalm. Psalm 34, and we'll start reading at the opening verse of the psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And we'll end at the end of the psalm, and we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we think of thy great goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that is found in Christ. And we thank you that it's not a temporary thing. Thank you that it is permanent. When we're saved eternally. Lord, I thank you for thy mercy and thy grace to me, for saving my soul. Lord, we know that by nature there is no worth whatsoever in us. We are sinful, and we are fit fuel for hell itself. But we rejoice in thy goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and for his coming, and for the shedding of his blood. And thank you for the salvation that is found in him. Bless us now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and bless each one of us. Amen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know most people will say they thank God that they have a testimony to give. And surely that is something that is wonderful, to have a testimony, to be able to say that you're saved and you've peace with God and it is well with your soul. I remember as a young child having a great fear of death. And I remember lying awake at night and I was afraid of dying. I didn't know that I needed to be saved, but I knew that I wasn't right with God. And one thing that I thought at that time was that you had to balance out your good works with your evil works. And if the scales tipped in your favour, then you would get to heaven. And I knew that I didn't have the scales tipped in my favour. I knew that I wasn't right. I was still young. I wasn't doing anything gross. But still, I knew I wasn't right with God. And I used to think, as I lay in bed at night, in the morning, I'm going to change. And I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. Because that's what I thought was the way to get to heaven. I believe actually if I'd followed it through, the Bible would have shown me where I could have found peace and salvation and the way to heaven. But I didn't follow it through. At night time, I was afraid. In the daytime, when daylight returned, I cast off fear and went back to my own ways and didn't think about God, wasn't interested in God. We used to go to the Methodist Church at Springfield, and I wasn't born in Fermanagh. I was born in the same place as Mr. Gray was born, only he was some months after me. I'll not say how many, he thinks it's hundreds of months, but it's not just as many, I'm sure, as that. But I was born in Portadown. We moved to Fermanagh when I was about 4 years old, I think. And so I grew up in Fermanagh, and I consider myself a Fermanagh man rather than a Portadown man. But we went to the Methodist Church at Springfield, and then my father bought a small farm out near Lisbelaw, and we moved there, and we started to go to the Church of Ireland, which was where we really did belong. And then we moved back to Springfield again. So we journeyed back and forth. And the next time when we moved back to Springfield, instead of attending the Methodist Church, we went to the Church of Ireland Church, a Devonish parish church. I wasn't told that I needed to be saved, and I wasn't told that I needed to be born again. Once more, I thought it was a matter of doing the best that you could, balancing the books by doing more good works than evil works. Then in 1965, I left school with great relief because I was a very lazy student at school. I was at Portora, but I certainly was no adornment to the school. I think I mentioned something that maybe I shouldn't encourage people by telling them. We used to get 3 weekly order cards. At first you were given a place and form, and then they changed it to grades. And my grades were never so good. And my father used to complain when he saw my 3 weekly order card. And he wouldn't sign it. You had to get it signed by your father or mother. And he wouldn't sign it. He only signed one. And all the time I was at the school, I had done rather well that month. He signed that one. And all the other times, it was my mother's signature, J.F. Ferguson. Now, it wasn't too hard to imitate her signature. And so, because I didn't want to be told off every time, I started to sign it myself. And I signed it for years. And my housemaster was Mr. Barber. Sadly, he took his life a few years ago, but he was a very shrewd character. But he wasn't shrewd enough because he didn't detect that I was signing it all the time. Never noticed. In fact, if my mother had signed it after a number of years, he would have said, "That's a forgery. You've done that yourself." But I kept it up. And when another person who lived in the neighbourhood was getting his, and his mother was talking to my mother, My mother came home and said, "He's getting a 3-weekly order card and you're not." I said, "Well, the younger ones get that, but not the older ones." So I wasn't covering myself in glory, I can assure you, at school. And the Lord was merciful to me. I left school and entered the service of the Ulster Bank. We had very good friends, I may say, in the Gowan family. I remember my father speaking of the late Mr. George Gowan, and that was one man that he deeply respected. He said, if any person was a Christian, he was a Christian. And in the mercy of God, I was very friendly with Kenneth Gowan, and Kenneth brought me to meetings. When I went to work in Belfast, he was studying at that time at Queen's University, and Kenneth brought me along one night to hear him giving his testimony in Finnehy Methodist Church. And then afterwards, he talked to me about salvation and about getting right with God. And I said to him, "Well, I suppose it's like getting married." Oh, he said, "It is much more important." And at that time, it didn't really strike me as being much more important. And then he arranged that I would go with him along to Great Victoria Street Baptist Church, where Pastor Willie Mullen was preaching. It's the only time in my life that I have heard Willie Mullen preach. And I can remember what he said. He talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I wasn't used to that sort of preaching. Someone exalting the blood and speaking about the blood of Christ cleansing from sin and paying the price for sin. And actually, I found it offensive and I found it wrong. And I argued with my friend, with Kenny, and I said, "Look, how can the blood of one person save other people?" I just did not grasp it. And I argued with him about the matter. But the Lord was working in my heart, and the Lord was speaking to me. And for good measure, Kenneth took me from Great Victoria Street Baptist Church, which was at an earlier time than Dr. Paisley's service, and he took me to the Ulster Hall that evening to hear Dr. Paisley preach. At that time, Dr. Paisley was not only preaching, but he was also announcing something that will be familiar to older folk. He had the slogan, "O'Neill must go." And he would say why he felt the Prime Minister was unsuitable. And I must admit, I lapped that up. And then when he preached the gospel, I didn't really want to hear. But the Lord wasn't finished with me. The Lord was speaking to my heart. And I was invited then to go with Kenneth to a gospel mission that was taking place in the old Ravenhill Road Free Presbyterian Church. That was in February 1966. And Kenneth was to travel with me to the meeting. John was at home knowing that I was going to the meeting, and he told me afterwards that he spent the day praying for me. He said he had a real struggle in prayer, pleading with God for my soul. That night, Kenneth wasn't able to come. He took the flu and he had to stay at home. And his brother, Willie, who was a police officer, and his wife, they brought me to the meeting. And the church was packed. The old Ravenhill Church held about 500 people, and it was packed. And Dr. Paisley also was sick that night. He wasn't able to come. The mission was being conducted by two American evangelists. And one of them actually noticed that Willie and I weren't singing. I remember that in Springfield Methodist Church, the Gowan men never sang, and the Gowan ladies all sang. And we went to our church, and we didn't sing, only the choir sang in our church. You have a church that's all choir, but only the choir sang. And so I stood there like a dummy, and I was standing beside Willie, a man of about 6'3", very prominent in his height. And the man who was leading the singing stopped, and he pointed to us, and he said, "Hey, can you two guys not sing?" And that was in a church that was packed. You wonder that you would hear anything after somebody has pointed you out and you're not saved. And he's pointed you out for not singing. And, you know, I can't even remember if I started to sing at that time or not. But afterwards I did learn to open my mouth and praise the Lord and sing. And I'm glad, because it's a great joy to be able to sing the praises of the Lord. Now that night I can remember what the preacher was saying. There's an expression stands out. It's not essentially a gospel expression, but he said, "It takes no courage to stand on the street corner as a teddy boy, but it takes great courage to stand for the Lord." And the Lord was speaking to me, and he was touching my heart. And when the preacher had finished, he made an appeal to us. And as we were bowed in prayer, he said, "If you want to be saved and you're maybe not sure where you stand, I want you to pray this prayer." And it was, "I am not sure that my sins are forgiven. I am not sure that I'm going to heaven, but I want to be." And from the depths of my heart, that is what I prayed, just exactly what he had said. And I'm greatly encouraged by those words that I read in the psalm. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. I was in trouble of soul, and I cried, and the Lord heard my cry." Then he asked us in the congregation, "If anybody has prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand?" Little did I know that I would be the only one that raised their hand in that meeting. And then he asked anyone who had raised their hand to come up to the front of the church. And I am by nature a very shy person. And there I had, with a packed church, to go right up to the front of the church. And afterwards, the evangelist counseled me and showed me from John chapter 1 and the verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And that was on the 16th of February 1966, over 48 years ago. The Lord had mercy on my soul, and he saved me, and he gave me peace in my heart. Now, for some time, I progressed, and I read the Word of God, and I prayed, and I went along to meetings. Essentially, went back to the church here when I was down in Fermanagh, not to the Free Presbyterian Church, but to the Church of Ireland. Went with Kenneth to the CE and the Methodist Church in Finihy. But gradually I lost out with God. And I didn't fall into a gross state of backsliding, but I lost out with God. And while I wasn't, as I say, deep into the things of the world, yet it was as if I hadn't really been saved. With this one exception, and I can say this, I wasn't happy. I was unhappy when I got away from the Lord. And that is something that characterizes the person who isn't right with God, who is really saved. You can't be happy. I think of Lot. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, you find Lot in Sodom. And he's very happy. I believe he was detained there. And I believe he was detained. And this is not a comment against the females, but I believe he was detained because his wife and his daughters were happy in the society of Sodom. And the Bible says that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation of the wicked. And when I was away from the Lord and not walking with God, In my heart, I was an unhappy, miserable person. And matters came to a head early in 1969. And I was staying in a flat in Belfast, and a man who was staying, there were a number of us staying, but a man that was staying there invited me to a party that they were going to have in the flat. And I hadn't made any statement that I was saved to him. And as far as he was concerned, I was just as he was, unsaved. But matters were coming to a head, and gradually the Lord was drawing me back to himself. And I remember very distinctly one night I said to him, I can't go because I'm a Christian. And once I nailed my colours to the mast in that way, I never looked back. And that man, he worked in the bank also. He's retired now. He was a bank manager in our bank that I worked in Hollywood for some years. That man was being witnessed to in the Crumlin Road branch of the Ulster Bank by a brethren man. And that man was telling him that he needed to be saved. And I told him that. And it wasn't long after that before he himself was saved and has walked with God ever since that time. Later that year, the Reverend Ivan Foster came to have a gospel mission in Springfield Orange Hall. I should have said that after I came back to the Lord, I discovered right beside where I was staying on the Antrim Road in Belfast, there was a Christian bookshop. And I became friendly with the owners of the bookshop. They were an elderly couple. And I remember telling them about my family. And I actually didn't think at that time that my family could be saved. One of my awful fears after I got saved was the thought of loved ones dying unsaved. And I thought, I remember thinking about my father in particular and thinking, what a terrible day it's going to be when he dies. And I stand there, and I stand at the graveside looking on his coffin and him not saved. That was a great dread after I came to Christ. And I may say this, if I just can interrupt my testimony. Can you imagine if you're not saved and your loved ones are, what they feel? The prospects that lie before them, the very thought that one day they'll stand around your grave and you unsaved. They would rather be taken home to glory before that day should ever arrive. What an awful thought that is. And that was a dread. I can tell you, it was a dread in my heart after I got saved. But when I became friendly with that elderly couple, then they asked me about my family. And they said, oh, we must pray for them. And that really set me a praying for my family in a way that I'd never prayed for them before. Praying with earnestness that they might be saved and brought to know Christ as their Saviour. And that couple brought me along to some prayer meetings in the Gospel Hall. They were, I was going to say, quite ecumenical, because they were also very friendly with Dr. Paisley. And they brought me to prayer meetings in the Gospel Hall. And then the Martyrs Memorial Church opened, and they brought me to prayer meetings in the Martyrs Memorial. And that really was my introduction to the Free Presbyterian Church. Even though I'd been saved in it in 66, I hadn't frequented it, didn't know anything about it, didn't even know. And this is amazing. I didn't know that there was a Free Presbyterian Church in Lisbelaw at that time. It started maybe a couple of years before, and I wasn't aware of its existence. Reverend Foster came to Springfield Orange Hall for a gospel mission. And I can tell you, it was an eye-opener to me. I never heard preaching like it. And the messages weren't short, but they gripped my heart. And my mother came along to those meetings, and some of the family, my mother wasn't saved at that time, The Lord was very gracious. He saved my father and mother and saved virtually all of the family. One by one, the Lord brought them in. But my mother said the seats are hard and the meetings were long, and she wasn't too impressed. But I was most impressed. I tell you, the Lord was in those meetings. And I said to Kenneth, we'll have to go down to Lisbalaw. And I started to attend on a Sunday night. And it wasn't long before I wanted to be in the church. I wanted to sit under such preaching as I had never heard before. And the prayer meetings were something else. The Lord was there. The presence of God was felt in a very marked way. And we weren't long attending before my brother Brian was saved. It was in February 1970 that Brian came to know Christ as his Saviour. And later that year, in the summertime, two of my sisters, Cynthia and Heather, were saved. Cynthia was saved the first Sunday of the two, and Heather was saved the next Sunday. And then, early in the next year, I had the privilege of leading Keith to Christ. I hope I'm not going to embarrass him by saying this, but Dr. Bill Woods came and preached in Lisbalaw. When he spoke about his work, he preached, and what a meeting. The Lord was there, most definitely, and I went home stirred. I couldn't get Keith to come to that meeting. And that night, I gave a second-hand account of what Dr. Bill Woods had said in that meeting. And Keith and I were sharing a room. It was just before I got married. And Keith had been in bed, but he got out and he got down at the side of the bed and he asked the Lord to save him. And the next year, Diana was saved. And then some years later, the Reverend Gordon Cook visited our home and he pointed my father and mother to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how good God has been. And it's all of God's mercy. Because if I look at myself and those people that I went to school with and worked with and so on, I can see no difference whatsoever. In fact, the only difference I can see is that many of them, the vast majority of them, were far superior to me. And yet, here I am. And the Bible speaks of God's people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, attending Lisbalaw, I met someone there that had been saved earlier in the year that I started to attend, and that was Anne. And I'd not say she cast her eye upon me, because she said she had never seen anybody so thin. I was less than 10 stone weight when I got married, so she could hardly have seen me. But I noticed her, and we started to go out together. And then in March 1971, we were married in Lisbalaw, and the Lord was good to us. And we moved then to Oma to live, because I was working there in the bank. And the Lord began to speak to me about ministry and coming into the ministry of the church. It's something that was laid upon my heart. And I began to pray about it, and I prayed much about it. And the Lord gave me a word, a strange word. It was David staying in the country of the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months. I had a thought in my mind in 1973 of entering the theological hall of our church. And the Lord spoke to me through that particular verse. And it was the time factor, because the time I was praying about it was June 1973. And I counted a year and 4 months would take me to October 1974. And our college year, well, it wasn't a college at that time, but our training year began in October. And so I calculated that's October time, and I prayed about it. The Lord gave me further confirmation, and I started to train. It's 40 years ago this year in October. And those years were years of forming new friendships and also fresh fellowship and sitting under tremendous teaching in our Bible college. I think it was a great privilege to be a student in our theological hall and to learn from men that knew the scriptures and men that knew how to preach. And I always thank God for the teaching we received recently. Dr. Cook celebrated his 85th birthday. I can remember his classes. Indeed, I can remember the first time I preached before the students. I actually thought I'd preach quite well until I sat down. And when I heard everybody's comments, it just wasn't so favourable as I thought. In fact, it was so unfavourable that one of the students very consolingly said to me during the lunch break, "That'll humble you, Ferguson." I thought I felt humble enough without getting such a nice pat on the back. But the Lord carried us through. When I applied to study in the theological hall, the Lord had laid upon my heart a desire to go to London. And there was a verse that stood out in my mind. In fact, it's two verses, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said these words, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And around that time I received a volume of sermons by Spurgeon, and one of them was entitled "Cheer for the Worker and Hope for London." It's in volume 26 of Spurgeon's sermons. And that sermon was based on those two verses, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. When I finished studying in our theological hall, I went to London to study for 3 years. And I spent a year as the national organiser of the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches. But my desire was to see a church started, a Free Presbyterian church started in London. And I prayed about that. But the door didn't open at that time. We were in London from 78 to 82. But before I left London, I came and I spoke to Dr. Paisley. And he said, "Come home for 5 to 10 years. And then get ordained," because I hadn't been ordained. The other men who had studied with me were ordained. He said, "Get ordained and then go back to London as an ordained minister." So I came back. I received a call to Kilkeel Church, and we spent 15 years there. In fact, once I settled, I felt that that was the end of that journey, that we weren't going to be back in London. But it was always on my heart. And the Reverend Wesley Irwin, who was our licensed minister there, he asked us over during the summertime to do a month of preaching in the fledgling work. And that convinced me once more that the Lord wanted me in the city. And I began to pray about it. In fact, I started to get up early in the morning to have special times of prayer. And one morning, or maybe it was the middle of the day, Anne said to me, "Are you praying about your future?" And I said, "I am." She said, "I hope you're not praying about London." And I said, "Well, actually, as a matter of fact, I am." And she couldn't have been more supportive. In fact, she actually is much more practical than I am. I am so impractical that this morning I went along to Lurgan Church. I wasn't preaching this morning. And about the second hymn, I realised I haven't got an offering with me. I'm so used to standing in the pulpit. And they don't bring the offering basket up to the pulpit. But I'm not a practical person. And I'm glad that I have a wife that is and that can drive me on when I'm faltering. And she got some property information from estate agents, because we felt perhaps the Lord would lead us to join with Wesley Irwin in London. We were praying about it. I actually went over to look at some properties, but at that time I didn't have a deep assurance that it was the right thing to do, to leave Kilkeel, where we were very happy, and it's an excellent congregation, good people. I've got to say, I must speak always in praise of the Morden people. But my heart was set by the grace of God on going to London. Wasn't sure enough at that time. Came back, and we went along to a stone laying in Banbridge, and Dr. Paisley was preaching, and he said an amazing thing to, as far as we were concerned, because I can't remember the context or anything about it and how it fitted into his message, but he said, if the Lord's going to open a door, you don't have to open it yourself. And both Anne and I were certain that that was a word from the Lord for us. We prayed about it. Mr. Irwin completed his time there and he moved. And that really touched my heart. I had a burden to go, and we were both anxious about this matter. And I remember praying about it. The Reverend Elliot was the convener of the Forward Movement at that time, and he and his wife came to visit us as friends. And when he was with us, we were talking together, and he said, would you like to do a month in London? And I said, I would love to. And then he said, would you be interested in going there? And that's how the Lord opened up the way. We moved over. We were very happy there for 15 years. The Lord built up the work. We started with, I suppose, about 8 or 9 of the folk there. And little by little, it went forward until we were able to constitute a congregation. We were able to buy a building and pay it off, and now we have half the price of a manse raised there, because a young man couldn't possibly buy a manse in London. The starting price in the area that we were in, and that's not the posh end of London, the starting price for what would be a three-bedroom house, would be considered probably an ex-council house, the starting price is approximately £250,000. You might find that staggering, but it might even be more. So the Lord has blessed the work. We have a membership of about 30 in the church, and the attendance has grown to around 55, 60 on a Sunday morning. And after 15 years there, we didn't really have a thought of coming home until about the last year of my ministry. I was coming up on retirement age, and we had Patrick Baker with us. He's from Lewis in East Sussex. He is an excellent man and a very able and fine preacher. And Patrick was with us, most helpful, and we were sharing the ministry between London and Lewis. He was mostly in Lewis, maybe 75% of the time, and then he would be in London. We worked together and worked very harmoniously, never had a problem. But time came for Patrick to be ordained, and for the church to be constituted. After sort of edging towards it and pulling back, we decided to go forward with the constitution of the church, and the Reverend Ron Johnson came and preached. And the work had progressed to that stage where it was self-supporting, and also we had our children's church up and running. We had our youth club up and running, our Good News club on a Wednesday, and also our radio broadcasts, because London is a demanding work from that point of view, that you have 5 messages to prepare for the radio, 5 introductions, 5 programs to put together. It is indeed a whole day's work just to do that in itself. So there's plenty to do even in a relatively small congregation. But Mr. Baker had been with us for 3 years, and I felt when he was ordained that it wasn't fair for me to be, in a sense, still there with him in the church. And we prayed about it, and the Lord laid it upon our hearts to retire from the work in London and move back to Northern Ireland. And So far, there's been so much to do. We haven't missed London as much as we thought we might have done, because we loved the people there, and we loved the work there, and we loved the city. London is a wonderful city. It's an amazing place. Please, please, I say to you, pray for London. And when you're praying, think of the Reverend Patrick Baker and pray for him. And if you want to include our family, our son James is there with his wife, and they belong to the church there. So remember them, and you can keep our link with the church there. But please do pray for London, that the power of God will come down. I still believe that promise. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord has much people yet to save in London. And I'll tell you as well, I never felt in any way intimidated. I always felt safe, because the Lord said, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. We are in an area in London where there are many Muslims, and we went to many doors, and you see these men with the long beards, and you can witness to them and tell them about Christ, and sometimes they'll debate with you, especially the more radical ones. But I always felt safe, because I was clinging to that promise that the Lord would look after us and keep his hand upon us. And the work is going forward, and we want it to go forward. But when it came to the end of our time, we prayed for another field of service. If I don't look young, I still feel that I'm fit and healthy by the grace of God. So I don't want to put my feet up and get my slippers and pipe out. And I don't ever want to get the pipe out, just in case you take that the wrong way. But I don't want to curl up and die. I did say before I left London one Sunday morning, I'll fade out of the picture and die. And a young girl said to me at the door, that was very dramatic. I said, well, I was joking, but it's not totally a joke, because you do fade out of the picture. You do die, and you do leave this world, and you're carried into eternity. And I'm glad. I'm glad that I'm saved. I wouldn't swap places with any unsaved person. I wouldn't. For anything, I wouldn't swap places with an unsaved person. I'm glad. The Lord has been good to me, and I don't know why. I can honestly say that. I don't know why. But the Lord has been good to me. Good to me in saving me. Good to me in giving me my wife and our children who are saved. The Lord has watched over us, kept his hand upon us. And when we prayed about coming back, the door opened for service in the college. And that's a privilege that I never expected to have. And once again, I don't understand it. The hymn writer said, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, or until that day. I've committed myself to Christ, and he will keep me. And I quote another hymn, till the river rolls its waters at my feet, then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. It's a great thing to be saved and to know that your sins are all forgiven. And I like that text that you have at the back of the church, or maybe it's the front. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you aren't saved, then trust in Christ. This poor man cried. It's going to be 50 years ago. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And one day, for every Christian, it's absent from the body. It's present with the Lord. Come to Christ if you know him not. He's a great Saviour. Look what he's done. Look at the shedding of his blood. Look at his death on the cross. Look at the triumph of his resurrection. Look where he is now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come again. And he's going to come in glory. And all the nations will be separated. Those on his right hand called the sheep. Those on his left hand called the goats. And it says to those on the right hand, Christ says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But he'll say to the ungodly, who've trampled the truth under their feet, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Amen. Come to Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you for listening patiently.